I'm John. I'm part of the team here at Life Church. It's lovely to be speaking to you today. Today's preach is a diversion from the Isaiah series, and it's got a bit of a focus on the theme of today. So it's called Peace, Conflict, and the Glory of God. I work at the University of Southampton, and one of the benefits of working in the university is you have access to their library. And I spent a couple of really good lunch times in the library over the last few weeks in a section called their special reserves, where you're not allowed to take the books out. In fact, some of them you're not even allowed to touch. Someone has to come in and put their hand in gloves and touch things for you. But in there, I found some copies of a magazine that was circulated through the war called War Illustrated. And I just want to read you a few quotes before we dig into today's passage. So this is from a journalist who was writing, and the article was published on the 16th of November, 1918. That glorious week which ended October and ushered in the first days of November was in many ways the most wonderful week of the war. It crowded decades into hours. Our people watched the news kaleidoscope with astonishing calmness. I can well understand a foreign visitor mistaking their quietness for dulled indifference, but it was nothing of the sort. The truth is that we have lived through such tempests of emotions in the last 4 years that our temperaments instinctively refuse to become excited anymore. And then a quote from the following week. We often grumbled that military operations were slow, but the course of diplomatic negotiation is infinitely slower. Why could not the peace conference begin at once? Many have asked that question, ignoring the nature of politicians. To begin with, the British government had to settle what its conditions of peace were to be. We were, as usual, taken by surprise. If peace came now, a man behind the political scene said to me towards the end of October, it would find the British government utterly unprepared for it. You see, at the end of the war, the British government was negotiating an end to hostilities. A peace between nations, a putting down and surrendering of weapons. The public wanted to go back to their old way. They wanted to be left alone. They wanted to live without the constant shadow of death. They wanted to live without fear. They wanted peace. But actually, it took months of negotiations behind the scenes to define what peace was. And that day, 100 years ago today, must have been a huge day. It was the most momentous day. But it was a day that was probably tinged with a little bit of, what does this mean? What is peace like? What's it going to look like going forward? And it's been great just to spend 2 minutes in silence and remember and give thanks today. I wonder what a peaceful day looks like for you. If I were to say to you, you've got a day off from whatever you do normally, what would your most ideal peaceful day look like? Would it involve other people? Maybe not. My instinct, and this, if this was offered to me, I would pick up my binoculars, go out into the countryside, and go bird watching. That's my ideal peaceful day, just to give you a little insight into one of your new elders. I just love the solitude. I love the quiet. I love being in the wonderful creation that God's made us and just spending time with him as well. So actually, not just bird watching, but enjoying what God's created, praising him, giving glory to him through being out there. I find that environment draws me closer to him. There's also a time when I'm not disturbed. Maybe your idea of a peaceful day looks very different. Today we're going to look at one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's well used, but it's a good one, and it tells us so much about God's relationship with us. So if you've got a Bible handy, please turn to Psalm 23. There are some blue ones on the table over there if you want. And if not, the words, yeah, there they are. They appear behind me. So Psalm 23 is the Psalm of David, King David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, when God created humankind, he created them to be in a relationship with him. He walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. However, that relationship was quickly broken. Sin entered the world, and the result was that that beautiful relationship between God and the pinnacle of his creation was broken. Humankind was no longer friends with God, but we were classed as enemies. We could not stand in his presence any longer. And if you look back in the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, you see mankind trying to make amends for their mistakes, atone for that, and give sacrifices and sin offerings through priests. But they can't yet come back to the fullness of that relationship with God. And it was only through what we've heard about this morning from Dave already, is one sacrifice that was made, the death of Jesus Christ, who took all our sins, past, present, and future, that we can have peace restored with God our Father. You might think, John, that's normally the bit you do at the end of a preach. But I wanted to get that out there first today. Because the people who were around the time of Jesus, they, perhaps like the British government, were not quite expecting peace. They were not quite ready for it, or not quite expecting it in that way. You see, they expected a warrior king. Jesus would come and defeat the armies, usher in huge battles and victories. But they were not ready for the way that Jesus came and brought peace. A question for you. Is peace just the absence of war? This is what the British government were negotiating in 1918. Is it possible to enjoy lasting peace on earth? And if so, what constitutes it? How can we find it? For centuries, mankind has searched for peace. A solitude in life, living not under persecution, but able to relax and enjoy ourselves. Some might say that's a slightly selfish way of looking at life. The Bible tells us there is only one way to lasting peace. We heard a couple of weeks ago from Si, he was preaching from Isaiah 9, and he quoted one of those passages that comes up at Christmas. Unto us a child is born, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And a bit of sensible extrapolation means if he's the Prince, then he is the Son of the King. And therefore God the Father is the King of Peace. And in John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. To find lasting peace, we need to know Jesus, because he is the way to the Father, the King of Peace. So my first point today is that true peace has nothing to do with the circumstances around us, but is a gift from God. If you look back at the psalm, the first line, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. For us to say that and mean it, we have to have accepted that Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He's our Savior. He's the one who's made peace for us with God the Father. And to say, I lack nothing, means that we have said we will follow him and no one else. We are part of his flock, and he provides for everything we need. Yet, this doesn't necessarily mean we're at peace with the world around us. We have peace with God the Father. We're still here. We're still on earth. There's still things around us that mean that we are not necessarily at peace with that. But we've had our status changed. At that point, when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives and say, yes, I'm going to follow you. You're my Lord. You're my shepherd. That relationship with God the Father is restored. We go from being enemies to being friends once again. And we can say that we're at peace with God. Our status has been changed once and for all. But despite that, there's still a conflict between God and mankind, particularly after the fall. But we live in the goodness of God's love. We experience that day to day. Something called common grace. The world around us still bears the goodness, the purity, the beauty of God. It's still outworked in the way we live, in the way he created us as humans. We're still able to enjoy. And that goodness, that common grace, is for everybody. It's not just for people who say, Jesus Christ is my King. It's for everybody. And it's summed up in Psalm 145, verse 9, where it says, the Lord is good to all he has, compassion on all he has made. The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all he has made. Our Heavenly Father has compassion on every single person on this earth, and his goodness is for them. And the fact that we can live in peace with each other, the fact that peace even came at the end of the war, is partially due to God's grace. It abounds in our moral realm, in what we see as right in our lives, a right way of living. In fact, we're restrained by grace from being as evil as we could be. And if mankind was, that would be hell, rather than God's earth. The inward sense of wrong and right is given by God to his people, allows mankind to think of each other. And without common grace, which is a gift from God, any sort of peace on earth is not hugely possible. But it is true that we long for some sort of solitude regularly in our daily lives. And verse 2 in the psalm tells us how we can get that. It sounds idyllic, actually. It's a bit like me going out bird watching. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. I think I'd quite like that. I don't know about you, but taking a stroll with God in some green pastures by some quiet waters, that sounds good to me. This is a really peaceful image, but there's two things this image is not. It's not an image of laziness, and it's not an image of stillness. What should one do in green pastures? Well, if you're a cow, you would feed. You would feast on the fresh, lush grass. What would one do by still waters when one's thirsty? One would drink. There's expectation that when God leads us by those still waters and into those green pastures, we are actually going to feed. We're going to drink deeply from him. Being in God's presence is not a passive action. When we come into worship with him, he wants us to feed. He wants us to listen to his word. He wants us to be allowing the Holy Spirit to be in our souls, to drink deeply from him. So Jesus made peace on our behalf. He made it with God, but he also enables us to have peace within our circumstances. Peace is a gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. My second point today is that as a Christian, conflict is actually to be expected. If you look at verse 3 and 4 in this psalm, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Depending on your version of the Bible, it might say the darkest valley, or it might say the valley of the shadow of death. Being a child from the 80s and the 90s, I think of Coolio and Gangster's Paradise when that starts. But if you notice the order in the psalm, the psalmist, David, is talking about spending time in those green pastures, those time by still waters. And then there is the valley, the shadow of death. We spend time with God. We drink deeply from him. We feast on his word. And then we go out. There's possibly a misconception that when you become a Christian, life will be rosy and comfortable and good and nothing bad will happen to you. I think I had this when I was a teenager. And for a good portion of my life, nothing bad did happen to me. But then as I grew up, I realized that life wasn't like that. That being a Christian doesn't mean that you're immune from the world around you. It's not a great big bubble that you live in. It's not a shield that the world is one thing and that doesn't impact on you. There is some realism in saying, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because we walk through that valley with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the one we've been in the green pastures with, the one we've spent time by the still water with, the one we've feasted on, the one we've drank from his waters, from the Holy Spirit. I don't know what your valley of death might look like. I imagine 100 years ago for some of those in the war, that it was the trenches. That was very literally a valley of death. But rather than a physical battle, you might be facing battles of your own. Might be health, battles at work, spiritual battles, battles in relationships, battles parenting. But we should be comforted and uplifted by this verse, knowing that we do not have to live in fear. We'll all walk through times that are not peaceful at some point in our lives. But to know and be firmly grounded in the fact that God is with us is such a great, great comfort. So what does this mean that God is with us? Well, firstly, it gives us the security of eternal peace with him. God does not change, even though our situations do. And secondly, we know that God is by our sides in those times. He does not leave us or forsake us. And thirdly, we should also be encouraged that Jesus lived and experienced life on this earth. I found a quote from a free church minister in England during World War I, a gentleman named Edward Shilotto. And he wrote of the time in the trenches, "If we have never sought, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, but only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the scars. The heavens frighten us, they are too calm. In the universe we have no place. Our wounds are hurting us, where is the balm? Lord Jesus, by thy scars we claim thy grace. If when the doors are shut, thou drawest near, only reveal those hands, that side of thine. We would today what wounds are have no fear. Show us thy scars, we know the countersign. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone." It's a powerful reminder that God walks with us, that Jesus lived on this earth. He too was wounded and scars. And he knows what it's like to be walking through those valleys, those dark times. He has experienced what we experience. I expect most of us here don't like conflict. I don't hear many people going around saying, "I really love conflict. It's one of those things I live for." There might be a few people. There's one at the back. Most of us, if we were honest, would possibly prefer to say that we like to stay in those green pastures. We like to stay beside still waters. I know I would probably say that. And as Christians, as a family, as a church, it's quite easy to slip into the fact that Sunday morning is that time where we come and we feast on the word, we drink deep, we worship. But then what happens in the week? What happens when we're with people who don't behave the same as the person sitting next to you right now? Who don't believe in the same God? Who don't have the same faith as you? Who don't have the same outlook on life as you? Who don't think and have the same morals as you? What happens then? Conflict is uncomfortable and unpredictable. And actually, as a Christian living in this world, we are at conflict with the world. But we're not called to be passive people. The Great Commission, which is on one of these banners over there, starts off with the words, "Go." go and make disciples. There you go. It's a little word. But those two letters, go, it's an action word. It's not about staying put. It's about going into the world, going and making disciples. And some of that journey is going to include times that are valleys. There'll be times when there's green pastures, there'll be times when there's still waters, but there'll be times of valleys as well. Jesus himself said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Realistically, there is a burden to bear to follow Jesus. He calls us to be different to the world. And again, that puts us at conflict with those around us, with the world. Chris, a few weeks ago, talked to us about stewarding our vision. He said we're a lifeboat, but on a lifeboat there are no sun loungers. There is no passivity. There's no lying down and just letting the world pass by you. And it's the same here as well. We're called to go. To stand still as a Christian is not to go forward. If your sole aim in life is to be happy and peaceful, then I don't actually think that's what the Bible tells us we're aiming for. I don't think that's the life that Jesus calls us to. Yes, there's joy in our life. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't be happy and we shouldn't have peace, but there are conflicts we'll experience as Christians. And I've got four short conflicts, four short points that I think we do experience. And the first, sometimes, is a divine conflict with God. That time when your plans clash with God's plans. Take Jonah, for example. He did not want to go to Nineveh, but God wanted him to go to Nineveh. There was a divine conflict there. Secondly, there can be an internal or spiritual conflict within yourself. When you feel that you're being pulled one way and you want to do something. Paul himself talked about this in Romans 7, saying, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. There is a real battle going on in the spiritual realm, a real battle going on for our souls, but also for our actions, for how much we glorify God through our lives. And then there could be external conflict with others. Maybe you're in disagreement with someone, or someone's in disagreement with you. Someone's upset you, you've upset someone, or you just don't like something. That's conflict with someone else. And finally, there's a form of conflict that's imposed on you. And this is the type of conflict that those living 100 years ago in the war would have experienced. You're caught up almost in someone else's battle. Or life around you, maybe it's work, maybe it's there's a new boss and he's put all these rules and regulations in place and you're not happy with them. There's a type of conflict that's imposed upon you. How are we at peace during conflict? Well, one key for experiencing real peace is actually to expect it to come in and through adversity. Inner peace wouldn't be very remarkable or precious if we only experienced it when everything was predictable or comfortable and safe. God actually wants our inner peace to disturb the world around us, leaving others wondering how we could possibly enjoy some emotional stability when the rest of the world is suffering, or the rest of your workplace, or the rest of your family is suffering. Conflict takes its toll as well. Today we remember the men and women who've given their lives in wars around the world. Do you know that more than 16 million people died in World War I? Another 37 million people were injured. The cost of some conflicts are huge. My third and final point for this morning is that God can use any situation for his glory. In Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 9, he states that blessed is the peacemaker, for they will be called the children of God. To make peace is very different from keeping peace. One shirks people, contention, and any sort of thought about change. The other considers and then goes in and brings with them a spirit to resolve, to unify, to challenge wrong. You see, Jesus here doesn't actually tell us to be peacekeepers. He tells us to be peacemakers. And to make peace is to bring healing into a conflict. To make peace is to know that the situation, the environment you're in, is not at peace already. And what is the peace that we can bring? How do we make peace? Well, it's not just our own good ideas, our own person being in there. It's about bringing Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, into situations. Whether it's through prayer, preaching the gospel, or out of quiet acts of love, Jesus Christ is the best peace that we can bring into situations. And I'd like to point out that gentleness isn't a weakness. It's strength under control. And that means peacemaking isn't a weakness either. We Christians must be both peaceable and contentious. We need to get used to living in a place of conflict where we are the answer, where we have the answer, where we can bring the answer in. I was at Breakfast Club yesterday, and one of the regulars, we'll call him Dave, because half the people that come to Breakfast Club are called Dave. He came to me a few months ago and said, "You know the big man upstairs. Can you give him a prayer for me?" So I said to him, "Well, actually, you can pray to him yourself if you want, or we can pray together." I said, "What do you want prayer for?" He said, "I'd like prayer for my cat." At this point, I thought, well, if it's an inn, I'll go with it. Let's see where we're going. So I said, "Okay, what's wrong with your cat?" And he said, "My cat's had a heart attack. It's really struggling. It's been to the vet. It hasn't got long to live. Can you pray for kind of the end of my cat's last few weeks or months of its life and its journey?" So I thought, God, what are you doing here? Where are we going to bring glory to you in this? So I said to him, "Well, why is your cat in this situation?" And it turns out that his neighbors are rowdy, are dealing drugs, are having parties at all time of the night, are really loud. He told me yesterday they're running around with machetes around his building. And actually, I was able to not just pray for the cat, but pray for, we'll call him Dave, for peace in his life, for him himself to know Jesus, for him himself to just experience a calmness. And it turned out that Dave was losing weight through stress. He was not sleeping. He was struggling. He was not able to go to work because of this. And I was just able to point him towards God and say, "There is a God who loves you." And I don't know any more than that. I wasn't able to go there and sort anything out, but in all aspects, we can bring the glory of God. We can ask for the glory of God, and we can ask for peace. We live in something called the now and not yet of the kingdom. 1 Chronicles 29:15 says, "For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow." And if you imagine a shadow, it's a light shining on a person, on something real, but the shadow is the, mine's over here, is the kind of dark bit behind. It doesn't have any of the features of me, of the kind of life of me. It's just there. And we actually, as I talked earlier, when we become Christians, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, yet we're still living on earth. There is still us on earth. So we live in something called I phrase it as the now and not yet of the kingdom, where we belong to the kingdom of God. Our status has changed. We are friends with God again. Yet actually, here on earth, we still have the pressures of the world on us. We still have the struggles of the world to deal with. And there's a balance to be had. The final few verses in this psalm, verse 5 and 6, David said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Why does God prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies? Is it anything to do with our glory, anything to do with what we've done? Or is it everything to do with his glory and what he's done? I'm going to go for the latter. We're guests at God's meal. We're anointed by him. And the enemy is actually powerless to stop the enjoyment. We get to dwell in his house, worship him forever. To God be the glory. When we come back to worship, we're going to feast at the table, at the communion table as well. We're going to share in a different type of meal. We're going to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made so that we may live, and the great victory that he had once and for all. We also come to that table looking forward to the day when Jesus comes again, and we're able to dwell in his presence forever. The peace God pours out by his Spirit gives us space and freedom to rest, but it should also inspire us to live boldly and courageously for him at the front lines and in the fiercest battles. God actually quiets our souls those times when we're in those green pastures and still waters, but then he also sets them on fire again. We're going to come back to worship, and we're going to give glory to God the Father. We're going to praise him and invite his Holy Spirit just to stir us to remember how great he is. Could I ask the band to come back up? Is that okay? Thank you. God's agenda is for truth and reconciliation. He can use any situation for his glory. Now, that's not to say that he will use every situation for his glory, or that he creates every situation for his glory. But he is powerful enough to use any situation for his glory, even world wars. When are you in those valley of death moments? Are you asking God in those moments, how can your glory come through this? Or are you focusing on yourself and your sufferings? Life Church, are you willing to pray and ask for God's glory to come in any situation? That's the challenge I want to leave you with today. We're going to declare God's glory now. We're going to come back to worship. And as we worship, I want you to be thinking, firstly, the first thing I said about the Lord being our shepherd. If you're here this morning and you actually don't think you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your shepherd, we'd love to offer you the opportunity to come and talk to one of us about it. Come and talk to me or Dave down here at the front. Or if you've come with someone, come and ask them, how is it that this Lord can be my shepherd? And a few areas for you to think about responding as well. We'll have the ministry team down the side a bit later. Do you need to spend some time with God in those green pastures or beside still waters? Are you lacking a little bit of spending time with him? Come and get some prayer. Maybe you're walking through some sort of valley of death yourself. You're in darkness and you need reminding that God's with you. You need to know his comfort. Maybe there's external pressures on you. If that's you, come and get some prayer as well. And maybe you're in conflict. Maybe you're in conflict with God. Maybe you're in conflict spiritually. Maybe you're in conflict with other people. But if you need peace in a certain situation in your life, we'd love to come and pray for you as well.